Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, it's only a short reading. And this is Jesus, he's finishing a section of teaching. And this is the climax. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans?" "No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you'll all perish just as they did." And then Jesus told this parable. "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. And so he said to the gardener, 'See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?' He replied, 'Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it, fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down.'" May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. David, you can whack up the PowerPoint. I'll control it from here. So, this is the third in our series on Lent. I've got a story. Can you see that roughly? That's a map of North America. And if you can follow the red dot, that's Alaska. That's Canada. That's USA. That's the Yukon Territory, which is part of Canada. And the town that this story talks about is in a place called Carcross. And it's about a parrot. There is a parrot. Well, there was a parrot, not anymore, in Carcross in the Yukon Territories. And it's at least 125 years old. The Carcross parrot, as he's known, has been in the Yukon at least since 1898. And has lived in the Caribou Hotel since 1918. "The time was," writes Dennis Bell, "when the Carcross parrot had a reputation as one of the most formidable drinkers in the north. Tipsy miners used to stagger out of the adjoining beer parlour and slip him a short beer or a scotch. But the parrot got religion," writes Bell. "A few owners ago, the hotel was run by a man of piety who toned down the Carcross parrot's purple prose and cut off his booze ration. According to the locals, the former owner patiently taught the bird several verses of Onward Christian Soldiers and eventually eliminated the somewhat racy sea shanties from his repertoire. Now, friends, if a parrot can change, so can you, and so can I. We can all change." Jesus in this passage is finishing a section of teaching about the end times, and this passage, as I said before, is the climax, and he basically says two things: repent and lead fruitful lives. And Jesus is asked about the Galileans who were killed during a sacrifice. It was a religious service. And Pilate, this was, you know, kind of the thing that Pilate did. He killed these people while they were sacrificing. And they said to him, "Did they die because they were worse sinners than us?" And Jesus says, "Of course not." And then he offers another example of this falling tower in Jerusalem. And says, "Were they worse sinners? Is that why they were killed?" "No." And then he talks about a fig tree. Now, if you don't know anything about fig trees... Oh, it's not there. Well, I've got a picture of it. Fig trees are large. They take up a lot of space in the vineyard. And so for a fig tree not to bear fruit in a vineyard, which is a money-making thing, is a problem for the owner. He wants to get rid of it. But the gardener says, "No, no, no, wait. Give it some time." And that's the parable. What, if anything, is this saying to us today? Well, going back to the first message, we talked about Lent being a period of self-discovery. We go through testing and temptation as a time of self-discovery. What has repentance got to do with that? Well, you see, repentance means to change the way you think. It's not just confession, it's changing our thinking. So if we need to repent, it's because we need to change our thinking and our living. In other words, to align ourselves with the way God thinks of us. Okay, well, let's repent. That's how repentance fits in to the first bit, but how does fruitfulness fit in? Well, here's the thing. We only become fruitful when we follow in the footsteps of Christ. When we align ourselves with who we are in Christ and Christ in us. And that's when we begin to be fruitful. Are you with me so far? That was just the introduction. We're moving on. How is it possible? How can we do that? How can we repent and align ourselves with God, with what God thinks of us? And how does fruitfulness come out of that? Well, as always, three things. Repentance is a physical, mental turning. So the first thing is, turn around. If your thinking's not in line with what the Bible says about who you are in Christ, turn around. Sounds like that song, doesn't it? I should sing it. No, I won't sing it. Turn around. Don't look in the direction that you were once headed in. So in the case of these people that were talking to Jesus here, they were saying, well, we're better than everybody else, aren't we? No, you're not. Nobody's better than anybody else. Everybody's going to die. Nobody escapes that. Repentance is a physical 180 degree turnaround. So don't look at the direction you were going in, but look in the opposite direction completely. What do I mean by this looking ahead? Well, when I'm cycling around, and I did this specially for you, when I'm cycling around Caps Lane, you recognize that part of Caps Lane? Anyone that's been around here for a while will do. I cycle along here all the time. Well, when my bike doesn't have a flat, which has had a flat permanently for about 6 weeks now. And when I'm on this bit particularly, you see how it's quite straight. And it's when you're cycling, it's a bit of a drudge sometimes. So I look to the end of the road, as far as my eye can take me. I look to the end until it bends. And then when I turn the bend, I look to the next bend. And I find that actually once I get there, it didn't take that long at all. Because I'm not looking at what's in front of me immediately, I'm looking ahead. I'm going forward. And repentance is like that. Repentance sets our gaze on Jesus, on the end goal. It's being like him. So what does Jesus look like? I want to be there. Well, okay, we might not be at the point of being like Jesus, but, you know, we can at least look to the point when we get there. And we can make great strides along the way. But, and here's a big but, it all starts with our decision. We have to make a choice. It's not this. Lord, help me to repent and turn the other way. All the while, you're going down this way, just living in the sin or whatever, and just keeping doing the things you know you shouldn't be doing. Lord, help me to turn around. No, it's none of that. It's the same with forgiveness. You don't just forgive, you choose forgiveness. No, Lord, help me to forgive. No. We make a choice whether we feel like it or not. And so it's, Lord, I choose you overthinking, for example, like the Jews here, overthinking like that I'm better than everyone else, just because I happen to be a Christian. I think we do that in the world. We get on our high horses and think, well, if I was doing it, or if, you know, because I'm all right, Jack, because I'm a Christian. Well, it's not about that. That's just as bad an attitude as anybody else. Because it's pride. And there are a whole host of other things that the New Testament talks about that aren't helpful and that are not aligning ourselves with the way we think. And it can go the opposite direction. Not just being proud about who we are, but the other side of the coin is saying, oh, I'm rubbish. Oh, I'm terrible. I can't do anything right. I get things wrong all the time. What's the point? And doing like Eeyore from, you know, Winnie the Pooh. You know, Eeyore, he's like, oh, okay. I read a funny thing on the internet, though. Eeyore even though he felt like that, still got up and went on the journey. Just because you don't feel good about yourself doesn't mean you can absent yourself from the journey of life. Don't work that way. And repentance is the same way. We're all called to it. And Jesus, what is amazing is that God has the opportunity to wipe us off the face of the earth, but he doesn't. He chooses to give us the option of repenting. That's amazing. And that goes in with the fig tree. The fig tree's got another chance. So we turn around. That's the first part of repentance. And then the second thing is, go the other direction. Once we've sorted out the fact that we were looking in the wrong direction, now we're going to go in the right direction, we have to start walking. And in terms of repentance, this means two things. We've got to renew our minds. And in terms of Lent and self-discovery, it means we've got to know who we are in Christ. And that's the essence of repentance. Aligning ourselves with what God thinks about it, about us. And these two points dovetail together because they point us to understanding our identity in Christ and living it out on a daily basis. Friends, I don't know if you realize this, and I'm probably sure I've told you this before, but repentance is not a one-off thing. Oh, I'm okay, I've repented once, 25 years ago at a Billy Graham rally. No. Repentance is a daily thing. Because how many of you repent and then you immediately know everything that there is, that you know who you are in Christ, and you feel it and it's all wonderful? Well, no. You don't. It's a daily choice. We do it all the time. We have to walk in it. That's why Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Can't just confess once and think we repented. So walking in the opposite direction means this: being renewed in our mind and in our actions. Romans 12:1. Offer your bodies as living sacrifice. And renew your mind, he says. I mean, it's by the renewing of your mind. It's brilliant. I'm going to have to read it because I can't remember it. Well, I can remember it, but I think it'd be better if you heard it. He says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Be renewed in your mind and in your actions, living and loving according to the way of Jesus Christ. Allowing the Scripture to renew our hearts and our minds. Allowing the Holy Spirit to come and to refresh us and to fill us. And I've heard this a few times before. It's a person called Michelle Akers in the States. God loves me just as I am today. He knows all my junk, all my lack of faith, and he loves me anyway. However, he loves me too much to let me stay that way. You can't just stay the way you are, friends. We've got to change. And we don't like it because it means that things are different. It means we have to be strong and courageous. And if I'm doing my job right, hopefully I'm helping us to equip us to be strong and courageous. But repentance means that we don't stay the way we are. Why? Because we're children of God. And children of God are supposed to be fruitful. And you're not going to bear fruit unless you're in a state of repentance continually, walking in the other direction. A journey of learning who we are in Christ. Not I'm better than anybody else, just who I am in Christ. So turn around and go the other direction. That's the repentance part of this passage. And if you don't think that these two sections link together, I point you to verse 6, and it says, then he told this parable. And the then links the two sections, verses 1 to 5 and verses 6 to 9. They come together as a unit. The Greek word links them together. Because it's actually and. It could be translated then or and. So the last thing about repentance and fruitfulness comes onto the fruitfulness bit. We've got to commit to the process. It looks wrong, doesn't it, commit like that? But my spell check didn't have a wavy line under it, so it's definitely the right way of spelling it. So the fig tree, as I mentioned before, the fig tree is given a second chance. That's what a fig tree looks like. If you look at that fig tree in relation to the grass, that's a big tree. That's a big tree. Now, you imagine that in a vineyard where you've got rows and rows of vines, and you've got this whacking great thing stuck in there. You know, it's taking up a lot of resource. And I found it, when I read this passage, I found it really interesting. The owner said he had been coming there for 3 years. Now, friends, I've been here for just over 3 years. And I think I'm feeling a bit like the owner. I'm looking for fruit. I'm looking for some fruit. How come that's still closed? That should be open every day. Every week that should be being used. Please, God. Where are the new disciples? Where's our shift in mentality from serve me, church, to serve the world, church, pastoral to missional? Where is the shift in mentality? I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. I can make you feel bad till the cows come home, because this is what I feel like on a daily basis. But I'm not saying that. I'm giving you the opportunity to think about it. And I want to strengthen and encourage you as part of my main focus of my ministry here. But if we're not producing fruit soon, our time may be up. I don't want the master coming and saying, right, get rid of them. They're not doing anything. They're not producing any fruit. This is how gracious God is to us. He gives us an opportunity to bear fruit. And when I say our time may be up, I'm not thinking specifically of get rid of West End Baptist Church and start something completely fresh. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying our time as the traditional church is up. It's got to shift. This kind of gathering needs to decrease. And things like Messy Church need to increase. Because that's where people are being reached. Because that's serving the community. That's providing something that they can engage with spirituality in a fun way. And it shows that church isn't boring. Because to be honest with you, people could come into this environment and listen to me preach for half an hour. I don't mind preaching. I can speak till my head falls off. But it's quite boring. I'm not saying that monologue is dead, because people will go and flock in their thousands and pay hundreds of pounds to go and see a comedian in London. So monologue isn't dead, but it's just I'm not a stand-up comedian. As fun as that is. The fig tree gets a 12-month period for fertilization. Let's spend the next 12 months and invest in what we've got. Let's do that. And then if it's not working, then we change. Then we say, okay, time's up. Let's do something different. I'm willing to invest in what we've got. I'm willing to keep investing in our services on a Sunday morning. And it's great. Singing was phenomenal. You tailed off a bit towards the end there, though. I could feel you were getting a bit wany. Come on. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Keep singing, even though you don't feel like it. I'm willing to do that. Let's run the Freedom in Christ course again, because I'm sure there's people that need to have a refresher. Let's do it again. That's fine. I'll set some dates and we'll run it again. Let's increase our time in prayer on a Thursday night. Let's do 3 hours. We actually cut it back to an hour and a half, but I don't think God honors that. I think let's do 3 hours. I'll get here from 7 and we'll leave at 10. Let's have more times of prayer. Let's do 24/7 prayer. Let's have a week of prayer when we're praying for 24 hours a day. Now, I'm not sure that's possible. Let's just try a day where we do a whole 24 hours of prayer. Could we do that? Is that something we could do? I think it is. Let's do more Bible studies. Fine, we can try more Bible studies, but it's not going to reach people. Might make us feel better. Let's make more time for the Spirit in our meetings. Fine, let's do it. Let's have prayer ministry at every meeting. But after 12 months, it's crunch time. And the fact is, if what we're doing doesn't produce any fruit, then we need to radically change. Yes, it will be difficult. No, most of you probably won't like it. You probably will say, I hate this, I don't want to do it, I'm leaving. And that's fine. If you want to leave, you're welcome to do. When we make changes, if you want to leave, you can leave. But I guarantee you, the perfect church won't be perfect as soon as you get there. Fact of life, no church is perfect. As soon as you go there, it ain't perfect. Because, by the way, none of us is perfect. But we have to take stock, look around. Is what we're doing producing fruit? You know, it's 6 of 1, half a dozen of the other. Is it? I don't know. I'm saying probably not. And saying we need to be thinking about new ways of being. In order to be fruitful, we've got to be people who turn around and begin walking in the other direction towards Christ. And here's the thing, I didn't put this down and it's just come to me. Consistently walking in the old ways of doing things is unrepentance. Because it's not walking towards Christ, it's saying, I'm sticking my feet in the mud and we are doing this because this is what I like. That's unrepentance. That's not walking towards Christ. If Jesus is over there, that's walking vehemently in the other direction. And woe betide the person that has to meet Jesus on the day of judgment and say, and he says, why did you walk against what I was doing when you clearly had a vision to go the other direction? Woe betide us if we do that. I don't want to be part of that church. I don't want to be anywhere near that. I want to go towards Jesus. Like Moses said, don't lead us up out of here unless your presence goes with us. Because I can't go unless you're there. Moses was confident, was completely not confident if God wasn't with him. To the point that if you notice in the scripture, Moses didn't do any of the talking. It was Aaron. So we've got to commit to the process of change in us and in us corporately as well. This bloke, he's a Southern Baptist preacher. This thing makes a claim he was perhaps one of the greatest preachers in Christian history. Anybody that makes a claim about anybody doing that, I'm sure that guy would probably turn in his grave if he heard that. In the closing months of his life, he suffered beyond measure from a disease that actually eventually took his life in 1944. Though in his condition he had sought to resign his pastorate of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, the church refused to permit it. That 47-year relationship was dissolved only in death. Not long before Dr. Truett's death, this is George Truett, sorry, I should have told you his name. Not long before his death, arrangements were made for him to preach his last sermon through the telephone from his bed. As people listened over the loudspeakers placed in the church, not one word of complaint over his lot did they hear. But the repeated refrain was, be true to Christ. Be true to Christ. Whenever you're giving directions to somebody and you want them to go forward, then I think the term is stay true, which means keep going forward. If Jesus is that way, for example, I want to stay true to Jesus. I want to keep going true towards Jesus. Friends, over the next 12 months, why don't we do that? Why don't we stay true to Christ? I wasn't going to share this morning, but it's really coming to the fore. I need to share this with you. I took a walk with Jesus, with Father God this morning. In my prayer time, I couldn't listen to any music today. I couldn't worship that way because I knew the Lord wanted me to listen to him. So I shut all the music off and I have to sit on the floor because if I sit at my desk, there's all kinds of things that distract me. So I have to sit on the floor. And so I turned everything off and I just sat and waited on the Lord. And Father God came to me and he said, right, we're going on a walk. Well, it's actually more like a hike. So we were hiking up this mountain. And it took a while. We were hiking and hiking. And I was like, what are we hiking for? Well, where are we going? He said, there's something I need you to see. Oh, okay. Will I recognize it when I see it? Yes, you will. Oh, okay. Why are we hiking? Because you need to hike. We need to walk. It takes a while to get up there. Okay, fine. So I had all these questions. He's very patient. We get to the top of this supposedly mountain or whatever. And he says, look. And so I'm looking. And I don't know what I'm looking at. Because it's just this vast valley of trees and things. It's just, what am I looking at? And then all of a sudden, I see a bird gliding on the thermals. And this bird is actually coming closer. And I noticed this wasn't just a normal bird. This was an eagle. A bald eagle. And I love eagles. They're my favorite. I love eagles. I don't know why. I just love them. And eagles, when you watch them fly, they don't flap their wings at all. They don't have to. They've got this huge wingspan and they just glide. They just glide. And I'm like, what is this all about? And he says, look. And then he says, okay, you jump off. You jump off. I said, but Lord, I'm going to fall. I'm not a bird. Jump off here. No, I'm not jumping off. Jump off the cliff and learn to glide like the eagle. Jump off. Get rid of your fear. Jump off and glide. Now, in the spirit, in the scriptures, the spirit is likened to the wind. The word is the same in the Hebrew, ruach, and in the Greek, pneuma. It's the same word. Wind and spirit can be translated the same. And you have to work out the context, what it means. So when he says glide, he's saying glide in the spirit. Get rid of your fear. Jump off. Take a risk. And glide in the spirit. And I'm so glad Naomi read those verses. Be strong and courageous. You can't jump off the cliff unless you're strong and courageous. Unless you get rid of the fear. Many of us will be afraid about what the future holds. About what new church might look like. But we've got to get rid of our fear. And jump off the cliff. And glide like the eagle does. Because he said to me, as you glide, the Spirit will just guide you. And take you where you need to go. And those famous words from Isaiah 40 come to mind. You'll mount up on wings like eagles. And in fact, that's not even the main thrust of that passage, of that little Hebrew section. But they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Friends, this isn't what I wanted to end with, but be strong and courageous. Get rid of the fear. What have we got to be afraid of? Jump off the cliff, because if the wind's going to take us, then we're fine. I think that is a perfect illustration of committing to the process of doing what God has called us to do, to be fruitful. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus. Nobody's any better than anybody else. We're not any different. We're all going to die anyway. And yet you give us the opportunity to be fruitful. You give us the opportunity to be fruitful. You give us time. You give us the opportunity to repent and to say, yes, Lord, I want to think the way you think about me. I want to have the same mind. I want to do the things that you have for me to do. And Father, for this image of the eagle jumping off the cliff of getting rid of fear, jumping off the cliff and gliding with the thermals, with the Spirit. Father, for those of us who are afraid of the future, for those of us who are afraid of what different church might look and feel like, I pray that you would give us a deeper measure of your Spirit to begin to take a risk. And even though it might feel difficult, and even though it might look different, even though we don't like it necessarily, that you'd give us repentant hearts to follow and stay true to Christ. Follow and stay true to Christ. And Lord, where we want to dig our heels in and say, no, I'm not going that way, I refuse. Holy Spirit, thank you for your patience with us. And I pray for more patience, but I also pray for deeper understanding and for wisdom and for grace. I pray for a fresh revelation of Jesus. I pray that in that revelation, all fear would be gone and full, complete trust would come. I pray for strength and for courage. For strength and for courage, God. And if either of those two positions are where you're at, I encourage you, I'm not looking, my eyes are closed, and nobody else is looking, their eyes hopefully are closed as well. And you might want to just respond by opening your hands out before God and saying, yes, Lord, I'm afraid, I don't want to do it, I don't like the idea of it. And offer that to him. He wants you to say what you feel. He wants you to be honest with him. He needs to hear your heart. And then listen. He wants to listen. He wants you to hear what he will say to you. Whatever it is, he'll say one thing to you. And it'll be what you need to hear. And so, Father, we at this moment, we take an opportunity to confess the way we've been thinking may have been wrong. The ways we've thought about ourselves as useless or worthless or rubbish. That's wrong. That's not the way you see us. And we want to turn around and walk in the other direction. And walk in ways, in the way that you see us. And Lord, where we're stubborn and we don't want to commit to your process, Lord, will you come by your Spirit and take away our fear. And grant us new life in Jesus. And so we bless you, our God, that you're patient with us and you're gracious. Lord, we offer you the next 12-month period. And we say, will you do a work in us? Will you do a fresh work in us? Will you reveal Jesus afresh to us, even in this moment, and continually as we move throughout the days and weeks and months? That you reveal Jesus to us. We bless you. And we thank you. We thank you we can trust you, God. And we give you all these things. And we offer them to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.